We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning, and our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well, Tina. How are you?
I am great. It's good to see you this morning.
Good to be here.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll do my best to get that uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Our Facebook sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, now located at New Liberty in Sarah, Oklahoma, Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay. And today is Thursday. However, Pastor Dwight and Sharon Shepherd have been in Oklahoma City with their daughter who had a baby boy. So we won't have a new one for today, but we will have one next week. I think I covered it all.
All right.
Would you like to pray to start us out?
I'd love to. Father, as we come before you this morning, I simply ask that it would be you who's glorified through this. We would see from your word the simple beauty of salvation and the simplicity oftentimes of what it takes to be saved. And so we just come before you this morning with that request, just trusting that you will be at work through the teaching of your word. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, and I forgot to write it down.
The predicted death.
Yes.
The predicted death, yes.
Sorry.
That's okay. So it comes, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9 this morning. The predicted death is actually the second in a four-week series that I do around Easter time. I don't do this one every year, but I have done it a couple of times. The first one is the first death. The second one would be this one, the predicted death. The third one is the atoning death. And then the final one, which I'm going to preach on Sunday, is the death of death. But this one I preached a couple of weeks ago. And I felt like it would be a good one to share with you all this morning. And so we're going to talk about the predicted death, how the Old Testament, in so many ways, but in one particular passage, points us to the cross and points us to the death of Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins and how that leads us, provides for us salvation. So we're going to think about an unusual story in the Old Testament this morning. But first, I want to kind of lead with an interesting story from a little bit more in our time. So in Houston, several years ago, at the airport, they were having a lot of complaints from passengers who were standing at the baggage carousel waiting on their bags for what they felt like was too long. So as they stood and they waited on their bags, they would get frustrated thinking, you know, it's taking too long. And so the airport, wanting to do a good job, wanting to provide a good experience for their customers, started to investigate. Well, how can we make this problem go away? How can we increase our efficiency? How can we make sure that our customers have a good experience? And so they thought about it, and they hired more baggage handlers, and they brought people in to try to figure out where in their systems there was something, a slowdown, some kind of slowdown. You know, they were actually getting the bags off of the airplane onto the little train thing that drives them from the airplane to the conveyor belt, on the conveyor belt and out on the baggage carousel within about 8 minutes. So it was a relatively quick process given how quickly, you know, how much baggage they have to move. But still, people complained even after the efficiency updates and all the new handlers that they hired and such. People still complained about how long it was taking to get their bags. And so they started thinking, okay, let's think outside the box. How can we solve this problem? How can we make it to where people aren't waiting as long for their bags, just kind of standing around at the baggage carousel. And so they had a bit of an unorthodox solution. Rather than trying to find more efficient ways of getting the bags off and getting them out more quickly, what they did was they moved the arrival gates further away from the baggage carousel. So what this did was it made it where it took longer from the time the passengers got off of the airplane until they got to the baggage carousel. They went from an average walk of a minute to 2 minutes to an average walk of 6 to 8 minutes to get to the baggage carousel. What this caused was, yes, it still took the exact same amount of time to get the baggage from the plane to the baggage carousel, but it took longer for the people to get from the plane to the baggage carousel. And so what ended up happening was people stopped complaining. They got to the baggage carousel. They had little to no wait, and they got their bags and they left. An unusual solution, an unorthodox solution, out of the box, if you will, but it worked. People stopped complaining.
Nice free walk.
And they got some exercise to stretch their legs after their flight. So we have, you know, this interesting solution to a problem. It's going to lead us into our text this morning, which is, by any stretch of the imagination, an interesting solution to a problem. We're going to have a very bizarre story from the Old Testament. And this story is one that you may have heard before, but I hope that we'll see it in a fresh way this morning. So we're going to read this morning just a handful of verses from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They say this: "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. 'Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food.' Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them, so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover.' So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered." So, a strange story, to be sure. Okay, let me set the stage a little bit. So this is toward the end of the Israelites' desert wanderings. They've been wandering around in the desert for close to 40 years at this point. So this little story comes at the end of this. They were trying to go north from where they were. So it says they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. Well, in order to understand why they're trying to bypass the land of Edom, we need to back up to what happened immediately before this. So at the end of chapter 20, in verse 20, it says, "Yet Edom insisted, 'You may not travel through.' And they came out to confront them with a large force of heavily armed people." So the Israelites wanted to transit the land of Edom, but the Edomites said no. Moses said, "We'll be good. We'll stay on the road. We won't bother anything. We won't steal anything. We won't take your crops. You won't even know we're here. We'll just walk through." They said no. In fact, they came out with a big army and said, "You're not passing through our land." And so the people had to turn around and go a different way to get where they wanted to go. And so along the way, this is when they started complaining. They started complaining about the food. They started complaining about their leadership. They started complaining about being in the desert. And all, just complaining, 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 complaining.
Poor Moses.
Yes, poor Moses. And this is at least the seventh time in their desert wanderings that it's recorded that the people complained against God and Moses. And so these people are complainers. But this is, we have to remember, most of these people are, or at least a lot of them, are still part of the original Exodus generation. Mm-hmm. These guys are still living. God said that they would all have to die off before their children, the next generation, would be able to inhabit the promised land. And so they know that they can't take the promised land. And so they've just been wandering around the desert for 40 years. And they're grumpy and they're whiny. And they complain over and over and over and over and over again. And so this is where we get to this point. After all these years of grumping and complaining and whining, God sends a judgment on them in the form of venomous snakes. So just the main idea, the main point of this message this morning, of this passage, is this: sin leads to judgment, but even in judgment, there is mercy. Sin mm-hmm. leads to judgment, but even in judgment, there is mercy. And we're going to see this in two steps this morning, or two halves, if you will. First, we'll see that our need to recognize our sin and repent from it. And then the second half of that would be we need to look and live. Okay, so recognize and repent, and then look and live. We're going to see that those two halves, if you will, this morning. So they became impatient. They complained. And so what is it that these complaints are really communicating? What is it that these complaints are actually saying? Well, yeah, they're saying we don't like this food. We've led us out here in the desert to die. Da, 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 da. But what is it that they're actually communicating when they say these things? They're complaining. Well, they're saying in so many words, God, we don't trust you.
Yep.
We simply do not trust you, nor do we trust the leader that you have given us. Mm-hmm. God, you've led us out here in the desert to die. And the guy you've given to lead us, we don't like him. We don't trust him either. We think you guys are in cahoots to put us out here to die. So not only that, they are ungrateful. We don't believe you care about us enough to provide us with decent food. They don't trust God. They're ungrateful for what he has provided. Okay, so here are these things. God, we just don't trust you, and we aren't grateful for what you have given us, what you have provided for us. And so the people complained, or they sinned in two ways. First, they complained about Moses and his leadership. Why have you brought us out here to die? You don't really care about us. So Moses, who is remarkably patient with the Israelites,
yes.
We're going to draw that out in just a few minutes, but there are other places. So after the golden calf incident, I mean, early on, Moses, God is angry with the people, mm-hmm. wants to cut them off, wants to wipe them out. And Moses goes before God and says, take me instead. Mm-hmm. You know, remember your great name. Don't wipe out these people that you have promised to give a land and inheritance to, make a covenant with. God, don't forget your promises. For your great name's sake, don't do this. And so Moses has been eminently patient with these people for 40 years. And yet they still complain against him. They still complain about him and about his leadership. They are essentially saying, you don't care about us. You just want us to die out here in this wilderness. And so they sinned against God in that way. They complained against the leader that God had put over them. Mm-hmm. The second thing is they complained about God's provision. Because the true issue wasn't that they were starving. It wasn't they had a lack of food. God had been providing for them miraculously for 40 years. Every day, except for Saturday, which was a different thing, but every day they woke up to fresh food just laying on the ground. All they had to do is pick up enough to eat. And then on Friday, there was enough for 2 days' worth, so they didn't have to work on Saturday. I mean, they literally had food for them every single day. And yet they complained, God, we are sick of this. We don't like this. We are not grateful for how you have provided for us. And so they're not starving. God's not holding out on them. He's not withholding provision. He's caring for them. And yet they are ungrateful. And so as a result of these sins, as a result of their sins against God and not trusting or loving the leader that God has given them and not being grateful for his provision, God sends a judgment on them. And he judged them in the form of venomous snakes. So he's led them out of Egypt. He's provided food for them. He's provided water for them. He's even provided clothes that don't wear out, and yet they still gripe and complain against him. And the irony of all of this is that it's their fault. Mm-hmm. The irony is that they should have been in the land of flowing with milk and honey. They should have been in the promised land by this point for years. The spies had come back. They say, two of them said, let's go take this place. 10 of them said, no way, these people are huge. We're scared to death. And they listened to the 10, not the 2. And God said, as a result of your unfaithfulness and your lack of trust, this generation is going to die in the desert and you won't be able to enter the promised land. So it's their own fault. And so God sent them these venomous snakes as judgment for their sin against him and against Moses. And so they've been griping, they've been complaining, they've been whining about the provisions, and God has sent these venomous snakes as a punishment to them. But to their credit, they recognized that it was their own fault. They recognized it was their sin that led to this judgment. And so they went to Moses and asked Moses to intercede on their behalf. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. So they recognized their sin. That's a good thing. And they went to Moses. Now let's just kind of take a time out for a second and think about being in Moses' position at this point. They have been complaining against him. They've been talking about how they don't trust him, how they think he's just let him out in the desert to die. And now they're asking him to intervene with God on their behalf. You know, most of us in Moses' position want to be like, "Huh, well, snakes, that's unfortunate for you." Anyway, Joshua, how is the scouts doing on the where we're going next? We got some other issues we need working out here. Like, you know, is there water where we're going? They got some rivers along the way we can get a drink. You know, most of us would just be like, "Well, that sounds like a problem for you. I didn't complain against God. I'm not getting bit by these snakes." Mm-hmm. But that's not what Moses did. Moses interceded on behalf of them. He loved the people so much that he was willing to intercede on behalf of the people who were trying to get him replaced. He was willing to go to bat for people who did not like him. I mean, it sounds an awful lot like the way that Jesus treats us. Mm-hmm. Sounds an awful lot like what happens. We gripe and we complain and we whine about the things that God has done for us, and then here we have Jesus willingly standing before God and saying, "Don't look at their sin. See me. See my righteousness. See my goodness and give me their judgment. Give me their punishment." He's stepping in front of the judgment, stepping in front of the punishment that we deserve. And here we have Moses essentially doing the same thing, saying, "God, I know these people have been complaining against you and against me. They don't deserve any sort of mercy. They don't deserve any sort of grace. But please give a way for these people to get out of this judgment, to receive mercy in spite of all of their sinfulness." And so in light of the fact that we know God is going to judge sin, in light of the fact that we know that just like with those people in the desert, that God will judge our sin, how ought we to live now? Well, first, we must recognize that we have sinned. We have to recognize that we have sinned. The people in this little narrative here, they recognize, to their credit, they recognized it was their sin that was the cause of their suffering. Okay, they recognized that they had sinned by, and specifically, no less. They said, "It's because of our sin, complaining against you and against God, that's led to this judgment." So they specifically recognized their own sin as being the problem. So we need to, in like manner, recognize that our sin will be judged. This doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens to us is a direct result of our sin, though sometimes it is because of the consequences of our actions. Mm-hmm. But God does and will judge sin. So it doesn't mean, like I said, it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is a direct result of sin. But it does mean that we all have sinned and that the Bible is explicitly clear that God will judge sin. There is no room for wiggle in that teaching in the Bible. God does and will judge sin. That's irrefutably true. That judgment can come in one of two ways. It can come either here and now, or it can come at the final judgment. But I don't have to convince you that you are sinful. There are people who would argue that they are not sinful. There are people who would argue for a number of different reasons. They would call it different words. But everybody, you inject them with truth serum, everybody knows that they are sinfully broken. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to convince anybody of that. The problem comes in how we respond to that knowledge and how we plan to deal with that. So everybody knows they're broken, they're sinful, but how do we respond to that? How do we deal with it? Do you try to plan to be as good as possible so you can salve your conscience? Just live the best you can. Be nice to people, give money to charity, you know, help old ladies cross the street, you know, whatever good thing you want to insert here. Do we try to live as best we can to make our consciences feel better? Do we plan to bow up and get defensive and refuse to admit you have a problem, even though you know deep down that you are sinful? You try to act like you have nothing wrong, this bravado. "I'm not broken. There's nothing wrong with me." Or do you plan to do as the Israelites did, which is going to lead us to our second step, the action of repentance? Okay, we have recognition. We need to recognize first that we are sinful, that we are broken. We also need to take the next action step, which is repentance. Our repentance, no less than the Israelites, is necessary to turn away God's wrath against us. Mm-hmm. Our repentance, no less than that of the Israelites, is necessary to turn away God's wrath against us. So what is true repentance? We use that word. It's not a word you hear anywhere except the church, or you know, when you're reading the Bible. It's not a word we think of very often outside of that context. So what is repentance? Repentance is not feeling bad about your sin, although there is an aspect of it that includes that, certainly. It's not making promises to be better and to try harder and ultimately failing. Repentance is taking concrete action to put away sin. You know, one of the definitions you'll often see, one of the examples you often see about repentance is it's like doing a 180. You're walking this direction, you change and go the other direction. And that's not a bad definition. But at its most basic level, repentance is taking action to put away sin. Taking action to put away sin. So, what sin is it that you are holding on to? And what steps do you need to take to put it away? So, each of us has sins that we deal with, that we wrestle with, that are more, you know, I don't sin the same way that Tina sins, and Tina doesn't sin the same way that you sin, and so on. We each have our own specific ways that we have invented to sin. You know, mm-hmm. we each have our own special ways. So what ways, what struggles do you have, what sins do you have that you're holding on to, and what steps are you going to take, what action are you going to take to put away that sin? What are you going to do about the sin in your life? The people recognized they had sin, and they went to Moses, repented of their sin. They took action asking Moses to intercede on their behalf. So what are you going to do about the sin in your life? And I say this not as somebody with my finger pointed at you saying, you dirty scoundrel, you need to get yourself fixed. But I'm there in the trenches with you. I recognize my own brokenness. Lord knows I know how sinful I am and how much I need to take action to put to death my own sins. And so I need this as much as any of you do. I need this reminder that I need to take action to put to death the sins in my life. And so take some time today. Ask yourself, what sin has a hold on you? And what are you going to do about it? What sin has a grip on my heart? And what am I going to do about it? Because we each have things, we each have sins that have a hold of us. Take some time, evaluate yourself against the scriptures and see, what do I need to do to put this sin away? And so, just as with the Israelites, when we recognize our sin and when we repent of our sin, God will have mercy on us. We're going to see that in this second part of this, but I think it'd be a good time at this point to kind of take a break and do our prayer requests and such.
My friend Angela asked for prayers for her family, and we want to pray for Monica's grandson, Ethan, who's having dental work this morning. Mm.
Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come just trusting that you know better than we do the requests that have been made. I don't know, you know, anything at all about the concerns in Angela's family, but you do, Lord, and you know better than even she does what the solution will be and what needs to happen. So we just pray for your intervention there, Lord. We know that families are important. Families make up the sort of backbone of society. It's the glue that holds us together. It's not the government, and it's not any, God, it's families. It's strong, healthy families. And so we just pray for Angela and her family, that you would bring the healing, the grace, the mercy that they need. Just ask that in her circumstances are, that God, you would glorify yourself in her family. And for Monica's grandson, we're just asking that, dental work, you know, there's a lot of adults who don't like doing dental work. And I know it's even scarier at times for little guys. And so I just pray that you would give her grandson a sense of your comfort and peace this morning, even if he has, you know, no sense of that's what's happening. Just pray that you would help him to relax and to trust his parents and the doctors, that they're going to do what is right, and they're not going to do anything that would hurt him. Even if it's a little painful in the beginning, Lord, they long term help them to understand in some way that it's for His good. Lord, I want to know, I want to pray also. I know of one who has been recently diagnosed with cancer, and so I just want to hold him before you as well, just trusting that, God, you are good, and that even if, you know, we get news like cancer diagnoses, that we can still trust you, that we can still understand that you are good and that you are still in control. And just pray for him and his wife and his kids, that they would just continue to trust you, continue to love you, to lean into you in spite of whatever the future may hold. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Tammy Bailey would like to invite you to the Refuge Church. They're located at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sayre, Oklahoma. Sunday school is at 10, Sunday worship at 10:45, Sunday evening prayer is at 5, Sunday evening Bible study at 6, Wednesday Bible study at 7, Wednesday youth group at 7. If you have any other questions, you can contact Pastor Tammy at 580-729-0956.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
Crosscut Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you would like some custom designs in wood, you can contact Pastor Joe at 580-343-8635. Joshua's Crossing Ministries is located right here in Elk City at the Promise Center. Drew's Plumbing, Heating, and Cooling is located in Corn, Oklahoma. For all of your plumbing, heating, and cooling needs, contact Drew's at 580-343-2525. They are a company that cares.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. God has designed us to be unique. What we feel, how we see, and why we express is unequaled. You have a reason why you are here. He wants to help you with that reason. You are a channel to your world. What flows through that channel is how your world will experience the influence of you. So what goes through you is what feeds your world.
We're back. You're tuned into the Hour of Power. Our guest for this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. And we got one more prayer request from our friend Mandy, that's a faithful listener. She asked for prayers because she fell out of bed and had to have a procedure on her toe this morning.
Okay. Let's pray for her. Lord, we ask on behalf of Mandy that you bring healing to her body. Just asking for just quick relief. Lord, we know that injuries are you know, frustrating at times because they cause your body to not only be in pain, but they limit the things you can do, and you're not able to do all that you would like to be able to do. And so we just pray for her quick healing, pray for just your grace on her and for her goodness in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name.